All right, I think it's about time for us to get started. If we'd all come on in and get seated, we'll go ahead and get started. There's a lot of things we need to talk about in this study, and let me introduce the study by saying those of you who've sat in some other classes have heard me talk about the Bible study is like is like finding golden nuggets in a gold mine. I'm telling you, it's just it is amazing. As a younger preacher, I'd go down, I'd be studying the Bible. I think, man, I really found a lot here, you know. And I think I know everything there is to know about this. Isn't that funny? How knowledge puffs up, and it doesn't take you long to think you know everything there is to know about this. Then you come back a little bit later and go down that same shaft, and wait a minute, there's more nuggets I didn't see down here. And you dig a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And, I found the mother lode. I think that's where the best part of the gold is. And, you know, and when you're about 40 or so, you think, I got the mother lode now. No, you haven't yet. And we are about today to go down deep into the shaft, okay? We are really headed down to look at a lot of bigger nuggets. And preparing this lesson, I thought, do I really need to go this deep? I don't think I need, I do think I need to. I just don't want to lose you. So if you're confused by anything that I'm saying, just do this like I'm crazy. No, do this like you're crazy, okay? Do it like Dan is crazy, you know? Make this clear. I don't understand what this is all about. So that's where we are. So let's get to this. And we were talking last week as the time came up about David. He ruled over the southern kingdom Judah, over the northern kingdom, over the nations. And then he had a period of peace, and everything was going good. He had all this gold and silver because he captured all of this land. And remember those boundaries of the land? They went all over to where the Philistines were, all the way north up to where the Euphrates River was. He was conquering all of these nations. It was just it's amazing when you get over there. You think, well, Solomon's kingdom really extended everywhere. You know why it extended everywhere? Because he inherited David's kingdom. And so that's that is where we were. And so we ended up this class last week and did not get to talk about everything I wanted to talk about. David said, I'm going to build the temple for God. I've got a nice house, and here the temple of God is still inside a tent. Now, the Bible talks about the tabernacle went from tabernacle to tabernacles. You got to read that carefully. It's not over there in Exodus or where they're building the tabernacle, but it is obvious that this thing that had been built for 500 years ago, how long does your camping tent last? You know, anybody have a camping tent that you used 30 years ago? You understand what I'm talking about? Tents wear out. That's what this was, and it was a tent. And so they built tabernacle after tabernacle. And David says, I've got all of this gold. What am I going to do with it? He said, I know what I'll do it. I will build a temple for God. And he asked Nathan, and I love this about this. Nathan said, I think that's a good idea. Isn't that amazing? I mean, David said, yeah, you go ahead and do what you want to do. And so he leaves. And so David now is ready to start making the plans to build this tabernacle. And because later God was even given the design of the tabernacle. The design of the tabernacle was not given first to Solomon. It was given to David. I mean, he had all the plans laid out. But that night, the Lord comes to Nathan and says, Nathan, you get back in there and tell David he cannot build it. Isn't that funny? We make bad judgments. We make bad spiritual judgments sometimes in our lives. And we ought to recognize that. I think it would really be a great idea. And so when the class was ended, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to know the text we're talking about, or in chapter 7 and 8. And the Lord said, when did I ever ask you to build a tabernacle or build a temple? said, from the day it was given, I've never said one single thing about building a temple. And I've been content to be where I was. Why? Because there's no earthly temple. There's no synagogue. There's no church building. There is no chapel at all that can contain the glory of God. In fact, the more we try to honor God by the physical things, the less likely we are to understand the glorification comes from the spiritual things. And so the Lord said to David, David, you're going to have a son, and you are to name him Peace. Now, that's not the Hebrew name he was given. Who is David's son that built the temple? What was his name? That was Solomon. You know what Solomon means? Peace. David, you've been a man of war. I don't want a man of war doing this sort of thing. I find that really remarkable in relationship to that. I want a man of peace. And so Solomon had very few nations to conquer. Why? David had already conquered them all. And so the Lord comes to David and says to David, I don't want you to build this temple. I don't want you to build this house for me. And then he says the most remarkable thing, and that is in the next verse, chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord said, you want to build me a house? David, guess what? I'm going to build your house. The house of David. Have you read the Bible often enough to know how many times that expression is found in the Bible? House of David or son of David? And that's where we're headed in this study. We're going to stop the historical part of this, at least for a large part of this class. I want us to understand the significance of the family, of the house of David, of one being a son of David. And so look at the screen, and you may want to open up your Bible. He said, the Lord says to David, oh, by the way, David, I'm going to build your house, not in your lifetime. Isn't that amazing? When your days are fulfilled. You remember God said to Abraham, you walk all over this land. Every place your foot touches, I'm going to give it to you. Oh, by the way, you'll never own it. I'm going to give it to your descendants. And so the Lord oftentimes fulfills the promise he made to the fathers or fulfilled in the sons. And so he says, when your days are fulfilled and you're buried and you rest, do we know where David was buried? Did you know in the day of Pentecost, the burial place of David is mentioned in that sermon? David, being a prophet, these prophecies that Peter's quoting in Acts chapter 2 could not be applied to David because David's flesh did see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you let my flesh see corruption. And he says, guess what? David was not talking about himself. Why? There's David's sepulcher. It was right there in that city. When David died, he was buried in the city of Jerusalem, and his sepulcher was still there. And so when you are at rest, when you're resting with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. A descendant of David, one who will be a son of David, a descendant, not necessarily first generation son, but a son of David. I will set up thy seed after you, and I will establish his kingdom forever. Got it? You're a king. I'm going to establish your house. And from your house, from your seed, will be someone who comes to establish an eternal kingdom. Isn't that amazing? His kingdom. Now then, oh, by the way, he will build a house for my name. Now, you read this verse, you might think it's talking about Solomon, would you not? But it could not be, because read the rest of it. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do the Jews have a king? Over in Jerusalem, all this stuff's going over there. What kind of government they have? Still have a king? You watch the news lately? No. So it's not talking about Solomon. It's and this kingdom of Solomon, kingdom of David, kingdom of Solomon. You're the son that comes, that seed of your that comes, he will build a house. Are you aware the house of God is mentioned in the New Testament? These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the, you know that? Fill in the blanks. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. David, you're going to die. There's to come a king whose kingdom will be established forever, and he will build a house for my name. And the New Testament says, the house of the living God. He will build my temple. He'll build my house. And does not the Bible in 1 Corinthians more than once call the church the temple of God? And so all of a sudden you begin looking at this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it becomes messianic. You begin to look further at it, it says, and I will be to him a father, and he will be my son. My mercy shall not depart from him. The mercies that I show to that son of David will not depart from him, like I did when I departed from Saul, who was king right before you, David. And your house and your kingdom, David, shall be established forever, forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Jesus came to sit on the throne of David. And that's the nugget we're about to chase. Ready to go down and start digging? House of David, throne of David. Look at that next slide. And when you get to that next slide, I put the house of David in verses that were written after David. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah the messianic prophet. Now remember back in chapter 7, the Lord will give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he will be Emmanuel. He will be God with us. Two chapters later, I will give you a son, a virgin will have a son. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And he's going to be in charge of the government. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Fathers, the Prince. Does that have anything to do with royalty? The Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government. When that child is born, he's going to take over the government. And there'll be no increase of it or decrease of it. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. This child that is going to be born unto us, chapter 9, verse 6, is to be, he will be the house of David, and the house of David shall rule over the kingdom. It's not Solomon. Solomon's kingdom's long since passed. But there is that messianic prophecy that someday the seed of David would come, the house of David would come, and sitting on that throne of David will be one who is over the kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. The kingdom he is going to have is going to be just, and it is going to be have judgments within it from that time forward, even forever. David, I'm going to build a house. Your seed is going to be the one who will build that house. And that seed is the Wonderful Counselor, the Father of the Ages. Not Everlasting Father, another in the concept of the Father of the Son. We talk about God, the Father of Son, Jesus. Totally different concept. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Father of Ages. Marginal reading, Father of David, a Father of the Ages. And then he says, and it will be established forever and ever, and there will be order and justice and judgment inside of it. Messianic. Born of a virgin. Wonderful Counselor. Emmanuel. God with us. And when he comes, he's going to have a kingdom and a rule. Should we pause long enough right now to ask what Jesus said right before he said, go make disciples of all nations? Do you know Matthew 28:18? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That sort of sound like this? A son is going to be born. He's going to be establish a kingdom, and it will be eternal kingdom, and the government will rest on him. But that's not all the scripture says about this house of David. Look at the next slide. The next slide says, incline your ears and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And that is significant because it's in this messianic chapter, in that Isaiah 55. What's in Isaiah 53? How many times at the communion table have somebody chosen to read Isaiah chapter 53? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so when you get to chapter 55, he says, he ties it to mercies that were to come of David, the sure, certain mercies of David. Now, we got in parentheses in italics because we want to wait till we get to that, and that is in the New Testament verses, as we study this, We're going to come back to these sure mercies of David. But I want you to understand that it is in Isaiah 55. 53, chapter 53, you know, he'll make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You remember that? You remember all of those things. He was bruised for our iniquities, you know. He suffered for our sins. The Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. And it's tied to the mercies of David. File that away, because in chapter 56, the next chapter talks about that Ethiopian eunuch coming to Jerusalem, but he was coming because the Gentiles were going to be a part of that kingdom. The Gentiles are going to be brought in. We don't have time to chase that side shaft over there in reference to these nuggets, but if you want to see an amazing thing, God intended for the Gentiles to have that relationship, and it's repeated over and over and over again. That's not all. Let's find some more nuggets. Let's keep going a little bit deeper. So many references are in Jeremiah. And I didn't want to overwhelm you with all of these references, but you see, like chapter 30, verse 9, you see that asterisk that's after it? It's the way I mark my Bible. If I've got a list of verses, and there's one that as I look at those list of verses, I really want to be sure that I look at, I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6. It's not going to be on the screen, so you got to use your Bible. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will break it." Well, I'm reading verse 8. No. Verse 6. "Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loin like a woman in labor and turn their face, and their faces turn pale? That day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved from it all. Shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners no more shall enslave thee, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up for them." You see that word raise? Did God raise up Jesus? Whenever God says to David, "When you sleep with your fathers," does he say, "I will raise up your seed after you"? The specific words are, "I will set up your seed after you." I want you to hear this word raise. The people, whenever the bondage of sin and the bondage of oppression is broken off in this messianic prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 30, says David is going to be their king. Literal David? No. The son of David. And now all of a sudden you get to all of these prophecies that David is going to rule over them. David is going to rule over them. Not David's going to be dead when all of this happens, but your seed is going to be there. The seed of David is the one that's going to be there. And whenever David is their king. Chapter 31. Look in chapter 31. You see chapter 31 as being messianic. If you know Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, you know the prophecy where the Lord says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like that covenant I made with their fathers." We don't have time to chase that one. But you've got to understand, this passage is messianic. Look in chapter 33. In chapter 33, there's another list that's up there that talks about the house of David and what will happen in relationship to the house of David. And it says, "Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble for all of the goodness and all of the prosperities that I provide them." That's in verse 9. Get down to verse 16. "In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will be saved. And this is the name by which they will be called, Jehovah our righteousness." They're going to be my people. They're going to wear my name. Not Jewish. The name of the Messiah. The name of Jehovah our righteousness. And then to get to verse 19. He says in 19, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, there'll be no more days and nights, then my covenant may be broken with David." God cannot break his covenant. And you cannot break the covenant that God made. You can't stop from being day and night. You can't break that. Neither can you break the covenant that God made with David. What is that covenant? That covenant is the theme of the New Testament. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these messianic prophecies, focusing in this lesson specifically on the fact that Jesus is the Son of David. He came to sit on David's throne. The Lord will give unto him the throne of his father David. That's said of Jesus. We'll see that verse in a minute. But you've got to understand when it says David will be their king over them, we know which David that is. That's David. That's Jesus, the Son of David. The Son of David, who is Jesus. And there are so many other verses in here. I didn't want to overwhelm you. Just sit down and open your concordance and put in Son of David. I was absolutely overwhelmed. I could have put 15 verses here. But I want to encourage you to do your own Bible study. And if you're watching this on the computer at any time, just sit down and do it. Those who are here, come to this and look at it. It'll be on the website tomorrow. And just go and listen to this. There is some unbelievably rich things to be found about the Son of David. Let's keep going. Look at that next slide. And now we're leaving the book of, we're going to the book of Ezekiel. And look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Messianic again. Here's the coming of the seed of David. He'll be mentioned in chapter 34. And so we get to chapter 34, and we're going to look at verse 22, begin in verse 22. Well, I won't find it in chapter 33, will I? Didn't read right. "I will establish one shepherd over them." Well, let me start in verse 22. "Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them." Who is going to be that shepherd? My servant David. That's not David. That's this David we've been reading about prophetically. And he says, I will there'll be one shepherd over them, my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. There's coming a time where there'll only be one shepherd. I've got John chapter 10 up there somewhere. I should have, yes, John chapter 10, verse 16. When the good shepherd lived on this earth, what did he say to the Jewish flock? Other sheep have I, which are not of this flock. And I will take that other sheep in that other flock, and I will take those sheep, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. He came not only to be king, he came to be the shepherd. That includes the Gentiles. And how thankful we are that we're not under that Jewish dispensation whenever we'd not be a part of God's chosen people. Do you understand? He established Judaism for its purpose so that he might bring Jesus, that he might bring David to be the one shepherd. And so you and I know who that shepherd is. We could look at some other verses in Ezekiel, but let's keep going. I want to make sure we get over to that next slide, and that is Zechariah. It shall come to pass, this is prophetical, I will pour out on the house of David and the house of Jerusalem my spirit, a spirit of grace and supplication. I will pour out my spirit. Is that a New Testament phrase? When did the Lord pour out his spirit? I know he prophesied, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. When did that happen? Peter on the day of Pentecost says, what you're seeing, these men are not drunken as you suppose, it's only the third hour of the day. This is what Joel was talking about when God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And there will be weeping. Think of the women who wept as he went to the cross. And so there will be weeping in that day. It'll be weeping like a mother is weeping for her firstborn. Do you know any mother who had a firstborn that wept? Yes. Not only her, it was all those women that were weeping. And you and I, because of how Jesus was treated, we weep because of him. But I want you to see, and this is important, that the Lord prophesied he was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now that's in chapter 12. Look at the very first thing stated in the next chapter. In that day that I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, what's going to happen? There will be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Isn't that what happened at Pentecost? Was not the fountain of blood that we sing so much about, was it not open? Was it not announced to the world? Yes, on that day. And in that day, I will open a fountain that will do away with sins. No more animal sacrifices. There will be that ultimate sacrifice that will be made. And he says, it will be when I pour out my spirit upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in that day, there will be a fountain that will do away with sin. You want to look at the next verse? We don't have time to fully chase this. In that day, what am I going to do? In that day, there will be an end to prophecy. We got the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament. We've got the prophecies of the Old Testament. We've got the prophecies of the New Testament. But when Christianity comes, I will cause prophets to cease. Why? Because he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in this book. And by the way, does not this say something about demon possession? That when Christianity came, there'd be the end of demon possession. That's what that verse says. You read about demon possession in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John almost on every page. What about Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? What about once the church is established, where do you read about demon possession? It's not happening. Why? Because the apostles have gone out, and those who've had the apostles' hand laid have come upon them and have cast out all of the demonic spirits there were on this earth. That's another whole topic. But I want you to understand, this verse says that in the day that fountain is opened for sin and uncleanness, there'll be the time whenever prophecy and evil spirits possessing mankind would cease. And I'm sorry, just because on a movie they make that head twirl around at 360 degrees and spit out green pea soup, that's not demon possession. I'm going back for a movie from a few years ago. That's not what it is. You've got to understand that. That's another shaft we could go down, but not here. Let's get to the next slide. We've got a long way to go today. Genealogy of Jesus. Who is he? First thing I said about him. Open it up. Oh, he is the son of David. So now we got the introduction. Here's this son of David. We've been reading about the son of David, sitting on the throne of David. Look at the next slide. The next slide says, look through the New Testament and look at all of the verses that I have there. Some of them have asterisks beside them and everything. And they all tie the son of David to being messianic. Matthew 21's got to be up there. When he entered into the city of Jerusalem, he's Hosanna, the highest, the son of David. He's the Messiah. The Messiah is here, and he is the son of David. And blind people would cry out, son of David, have mercy on us. Women would cry out to him, thou son of David, over and over. And even the scribes admitted that the Messiah was going to be the son of David. That's in those verses that are there. Everybody in the New Testament, when they use the expression son of David, we're talking messianic. And that's not all of the verses. There are some others that I could have put up there. But you've got to look at the one that's marked. Luke chapter 1, verse number 222. I think maybe my finger got a little bit happy. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. What does it say? Here is the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. And the Lord says to Mary, you'll call his name Jesus, verse 31. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The very announcement of the coming of Jesus was his name will be Jesus, he'll be the Son of the Highest, and his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. You know what that kingdom is? It is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Folks, that church of the living God, that kingdom that Jesus put on this earth, is still on this earth. It's eternal and it's unchangeable. Let's keep going. Acts 13 affirms that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 11 was fulfilled and the sure mercies of David were given in the first century. And they quote one of these passages from Amos chapter 9, verse 7, which is not a verse. Let's go ahead. We don't have time to develop that. The house of David was raised up so the Gentiles might be brought in. House of David, what's that? Acts chapter 15, verse 16 says, the house of David was raised up so you and I can be in that family. Who built the house of God? The son of David. And look at Acts 2:30. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, God swore this to David. And being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath that of the fruit of his body, he would raise up one to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection. You see the word raise and the word resurrection? God prophesied, I'm going to raise up Christ, and foreseeing this, he foretold the resurrection. There's more involved in the resurrection of Christ than we may have thought of previously. I think we got one more slide. Or is that it? That must be the last slide. Let's sum it up. Looking for nuggets. Go deep. Don't just read, when you sleep with your fathers, I'll raise up your side after you and you'll sit on the throne. He'll build a house for mine. It's got to be talking about Solomon. Read the next verse. That's not what that passage teaches. That's what it states. You've quoted what the verse states. But if you think that's talking about Solomon, you don't have a clue of the depth of things found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me encourage you to dig deep in your Bible study. The older I get, the more I've assured again and again that that arrogant young preacher who thought he knew everything about the Bible and could, knowledge puffs up, is that what the Bible says? How little I know. And I am persuaded that if he lived two lifetimes on this earth and kept digging for nuggets, you would never find the mother lode. The older you get as a Christian, the more deep your Bible study will go. And you can just keep digging and digging, and you will never know the depth of the wisdom and the breadth of the knowledge of God. That's enough for today, okay? We'll have something special here next week.